Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll be reading the verses 23 through 39. As a congregation, we've been working our way through the book of 1 and 2 Samuels. And we find ourselves this morning in 2 Samuel 13, the verses 23 to the end. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had sheep shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." The king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him. So he sent him with Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not given you this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. While they were on their way, the report came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left." The king stood up, tore his clothes, and lay down on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. But Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "My lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. My lord the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead." Meanwhile, Absalom had fled. Now the men standing watch looked up and saw many people on the road west of him coming down the side of the hill. The watchmen went and told the king, "I see men in the direction of Honorarium on the side of the hill." Jonadab said to the king, "See, the king's sons are here. It has happened just as your servant said." As he finished speaking, the king's sons came in, wailing loudly. The king too and all his servants wept very bitterly. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. But David mourned for his son every day. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there for 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. That's the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 2 Samuel 13. One of the biggest questions that is often asked about our text this morning is concerning this person, Jonadab. People wonder why Jonadab is mentioned by name at the end of our story, just as he was mentioned at the beginning of our story in verse 3, 4, and 5. There are other people mentioned at the end of the story, and their names are not given. We see in verse 30 that a report comes to David. We're not told who gives that report. No name is given, but a report came to David. We see in the middle of verse 34 that there is a man that's standing watch, and he gives a report to David about what is going on, but his name is not given. Yet once again, our text concludes with a specific name of a person, Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother, a cousin of the family. Why? What role does Jonadab play, and why is his role so important that once again the author uses his name at the end of our text? In the beginning of chapter 13, we're told that he is a friend of Amnon. However, the Hebrew word sometimes indicates that as a friend he could possibly be an advisor or a friend of the court, a friend of the prince. We're also told in verse 3 that he was a very shrewd man. He gives Amnon advice, and it seems like, at least at the beginning, that he is a friend, a helper to Amnon. At the end of our story, he seems to be working with Absalom. Whose side is Jonadab on? As you look at the end of our story, you're left wondering, what is his role? Whose side is he on? And what is he doing in the midst of our story and these two crimes that take place, the rape of Tamar and the murder of Amnon? Well, let's look a little closer at our text this morning. And you will see carefully that Jonadab is working both crimes. In the first crime, it's pretty easy. Amnon is in love with his sister Tamar. He has a friend, Jonadab, we're told in verse 3. And he asks Amnon, what's the matter? Amnon tells him, I'm in love with my sister. Amnon hears from Jonadab a plan, verse 5. Go to bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand. We saw last week that Jonadab's speech is repeated two more times. Amnon repeats it almost word for word to his father David, following Jonadab's advice. Then David repeats it to Tamar, sending her over to do what Amnon has requested and what Jonadab has said. Amnon commits the crime. Jonadab is the facilitator, the instigator of the crime. Now, as we go to the end of our story, again, we have to take a careful look at the role that Jonadab is playing. And if you look at your outlines this morning that I put in your bulletin, you will see that there are two chiastic structures in this text. One is in the first half, and the other is in the second half. And in the first and second halves of this text, we have two dialogues in each half. Absalom comes with a request to the king. The king refuses. Absalom follows with a second request, and the king grants his request. On the other side, Jonadab, mentioned by name, has something to say to David once the bad news hits that all his sons are killed. It's followed by a second thing he has to say to David in verse 35. Two conversations with David by Absalom, two conversations with David by Jonadab. In Hebrew, we call this a mirror effect. In other words, the author is telling us that Jonadab and Absalom, by this structure, are working together. How could that be? I thought Jonadab was Amnon's friend. Well, let's look a little closer at our story and what's taking place. The rape has taken place in the previous chapter. We saw in verse 21 that when King David heard of it, he was furious, but that's all he did. Absalom, Tamar's sister, is furious. He never tells Amnon anything, good or bad. But we read at the end of verse 21 that he hates Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. So now it's 2 years later. 2 years Absalom has been sitting on this. And he comes up with a carefully conceived plan. When Absalom's sheep shearers were near Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. The sheep shearing time was a time of wealth and celebration for the sheep owner. It was like the harvest. It was payday. It was a celebration, a festival, done with lots and lots of wine. Verse 28. It was a party. And Absalom thinks that he needs to invite his brothers and the king to this party and celebration to celebrate his wealth. In fact, he carefully chooses a particular location. He chooses Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, which is also near Geshur. Verse 37. Geshur, where mom grew up, where grandpa is still the king, where I can run after my crime. Absalom goes to the king in verse 24. Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and all his officials join me? He wants the king and not only the king's sons to join him, the whole court. No, my son. Absalom knows that he will never get the king and the whole court to come out there for his sheep shearing party. But he goes for the whole ball of wax because he wants the king to feel bad. No, my son, is the king's response. But Absalom continues to urge him to go. He refused to let the king give up on this idea that the king needed to come to his sheep shearing celebration. The king feels bad, saying no again and again to his son. So Absalom comes with a second request, verse 26. If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us. The king asked him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him. So he sent Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. The king doesn't understand, does he? Why should Amnon go with you? He doesn't understand why the request comes, but he knows that Absalom has requested his presence. He knows that he's been saying no to Absalom time after time, and he needs to do something to appease Absalom. So he gives in. He sends Amnon and the rest of the king's sons staying home on his own. Absalom receives what he wants, the king's sons to join him for sheep shearing. As he orders his men in verse 28, he tells them, wait till Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike him down and kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not given you this order? Be strong and brave. Very little details are told concerning how the murder takes place. But one thing is clear in verse 29. Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Absalom is behind this murder, not his men. They are doing what Absalom has told them to do. The king's sons are fearful. They've mounted their mules and they've fled. And while they're on their way, a report comes to King David. Absalom has struck down all the king's sons. Not one of them is left. And the king responds just as you would expect, just as you saw him respond in the previous chapter when God told him that his baby infant son was going to die. He tore his clothes. He lay down on the ground. And all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. He is devastated at this news. But Jonadab is there. Jonadab, cousin of Amnon, cousin of Absalom, connected with the royal princes, connected with the royal family. Perhaps he stands in David's court because he's moved up over 2 years' time, being a shrewd and wise man. Perhaps he's an advisor, a member of the court. My Lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. How does he know? Jonadab is so confident. In verse 33, he tells him again, my lord, the king should not be concerned about the report that all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead. They're not all dead, O king. Only Amnon is dead. The report came with a whole ball of wax. All the sons are dead. Now he finds out that only one son is dead. Maybe that's not so bad. That's not as bad as losing all the sons, O king. There's only one son dead. And how does Jonadab know this? In fact, Jonadab knows something else, doesn't he? He tells the king, this has been Absalom's expressed intention ever since the day that Amnon raped his sister Tamar. How does Jonadab know this? In verse 20, after Absalom sees his sister, he tells his sister, be quiet, my sister, he is your brother. In verse 21, we were told that Absalom, and 22, we were told, Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. But Jonadab knows. Jonadab tells David this has been his expressed intention. Jonadab's heard something. And Jonadab even tells David, this is since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Only Amnon is dead, and he's dead because he did something. He raped his sister, O king, implying that the king did not do something. Verse 21. Jonadab is manipulating David. Jonadab is manipulating this situation. Somehow a message comes to David that all the sons are dead. Now he tells David, no, only one is dead. How does he know? He gives David a reason that Amnon is dead and why Absalom would do such a thing. How does he know? How has he told this? Well, there's one more connection for you to see. Verse 33, my lord the king should not take this to heart. Now my NIV translation has should not be concerned, but the literal Hebrew and just about all your other translations say, my lord the king should not take this to heart. Who said that? Absalom said that to his sister. In verse 20, don't take this to heart. Jonadab tells the king after this crime what Absalom told his sister after the previous crime. Absalom flees, verse 34. And now a watchman, an unnamed watchman, enters the scene. He looks up and he sees many people on the road coming on the west side of the hill. The watchman went and told the king, I see men in the direction of Horonaim on the side of the hill. And Jonadab said to the king, see, the king's sons are here. It has happened just as your servants said. The watchman is unnamed. The messenger is unnamed. How did the messenger get there so soon before the king's sons who were fleeing on their mules? This is a setup. This is written in such a way to show us that Jonadab is playing a role to make it seem that what Absalom does is not so bad. And look how David responds. As he finished speaking, verse 36, the king's sons come in, wailing loudly, the king too, and all his servants wept very bitterly. We were told earlier in verse 31 that the king tore his clothes and lay down on the ground, just as he did when his son of Bathsheba died, when the Lord took that baby home in chapter 12. But now, after Jonadab has been there, and Jonadab has made it seem not quite so bad, we don't read about him laying down on the ground, or that all the king's sons tore their clothes. They're weeping. They're wailing. Yet by the end of the story, verse 39, the king is longing for Absalom. Jonadab has a role in our story, and his role is as a facilitator, a manipulator of the situation. Why does Jonadab do what he does? Why does he facilitate Amnon to do what he does to his sister? Why does Jonadab work alongside of Absalom, making it seem that Absalom killing the prince, the oldest prince of Egypt, isn't so bad? So that Absalom lives. So that David does not give him his justice. We can't be sure. Does Jonadab, as an advisor, have an interest in Absalom's kingdom when Absalom rebels against his father? We're not told. Is Jonadab, because he's a cousin, simply against the royal family, jealous that his father is not king and David was chosen, so he wants to cause as much trouble as possible? We're not sure. But one thing we do know is that King David, because of his sin, because of his failure in his household to deal with his sons and their sins, opens his household and himself up to manipulation, opens his household up to allowing things to get worse and worse and worse. If there is a message here in this story, the message is concerning King David and his sons. When Amnon rapes his sister, David hears about it, he's furious, and for 2 years he does nothing. Absalom does something. His sister has been raped and he kills the man who did it. David hears about it and he longs for his son to return to Jerusalem, which he will do in chapter 14. David fails to bring about the justice needed for his children. David loves his children so much, he fails to discipline them as he should. When we look to David, we do not see a pattern for parenting. When we look to David, we do not see the kind of king that we would look to for salvation. When we look to David, we see a king that did great things for God, that fought God's enemies and established the kingdom of Israel and Jerusalem as the capital. But a David who has sinned, And in his weakened state as a sinner, he sees his sons play out the same sins, leading to murder. God has given us a king that's greater than David. God has given us a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not manipulated, who did not allow others close to him, though they tried ever so hard, to keep him from that cross and obedience to his Father. When his family thought he was crazy and wanted to take control of him, he said, "Who is my family? Those who do the will of God." When he told the disciples that he was going to die on the cross, they said to him, "No, don't say these things. You don't have to do that." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." When there were those who knew what was to take place, when there were those who tried to persuade him otherwise, he was faithful. He went to that cross. He paid the price. He sits in heaven on high. The King of Kings cannot be manipulated. The King of Kings has paid for your sins, has done what is right and what is just. The King of Kings at the end of this world does not let anyone get away with anything. Justice will be done. But the King of Kings has provided forgiveness where his righteousness, your sins, were put upon that cross so that your sins can be forgiven, so you can know salvation. When we think of the kingship of King David, we contrast it to King Saul. King Saul's household was falling apart. King Saul ended up dying at the hands of the Philistines. King David has sinned. But the difference between King David and King Saul is God's forgiveness of his sins. And though David's household is falling apart, though there is calamity that has stricken that household, though problems will occur, David will be forgiven. As you sit here this morning before the King of Kings, as you come to this sacrament of the Lord's table, as you identify with justice, God's justice being done, you identify with that price that was paid for your sins. You identify with his grace, with his deliverance, which for you is forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for gathering us here to hear your word concerning these things. And as we look at your servant David, we recognize the manipulation that took place, even by a character such as Jonadab. Oh Lord, as we live our lives, as we see things go on in our families and households, we see those around us who try to justify what they've done. Sometimes we justify things in our own minds as what took place in this story today. But Lord, we know that our Savior will not allow us to get away with such things. We're thankful that we can come here and know that the price has been paid. We're thankful that as we gather before this table, we don't come here having justified what we have done, but we come recognizing that we are sinners, that our Savior has delivered us from that sin, and that we belong to him forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.